Hello, welcome. Thank you all for joining us. And I hope you all heard the previous lesson called Healing Prayers of Authority, which was done within the last week. And in that, we looked at the prayer of authority, a brief review. And we made the point that God wants us to move up to that level of authority wherein we understand within our hearts, within ourselves, that everything God created, everything He owned, He turned it over to Jesus. And you and I are joint heirs with Jesus. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our example. And we should walk in the same authority He did and do even greater works because He's gone to be with the Father. We stand in a church that is unique in the history of the world. In the history of the world, there's never been an opportunity for the body of Christ to rise up to the calling of God and to perform at a level of authority that has ever been done before. Never. Adam had authority and dominion over the earth. We have it over the earth, over the heavenlies, and the underworld. We have God living in us. We are adults in the family of God. We have all the promises of the New Testament. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. And when we compare ourselves to the early church, they had different roles and different functions from the roles and functions we have now. As we move into the ending days, new manifestations of God's authority is being made clear to us, and we are expected to rise up to those levels and perform at the levels of the revelation that was hidden even from the early churches, hidden from even the early church, but is now made manifest more and more clearly in these ending days. So tonight, we're going to look at protection prayers of authority. We're going to see why the early church didn't walk in it, why those great champions of faith and the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 didn't walk at this level. We're going to see why we are called to this level and what's different. And then we look at some examples of prayers, examples, so you can use them, modify them, and create your own. So quoting from the last lesson, Isaiah 45:11 says that God stated, concerning the works of my hand, you command me. Concerning the works of my hand, you command me. God has given us the right to have this dominion over all the works of His hand. But as the great John G. Lake said, if you want to have dominion over disease, demon, and death, then you need to have dominion over your body. Always starts with dominion over our own bodies. So without further ado, let's jump into tonight's teaching. Protection prayers of authority. Overview. We have been given authority in three worlds. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things on earth, of things above the earth and things below the earth. And we have the power of eternity to use the name of Jesus. It belongs to us. It belongs to us to the extent that when Jesus returns some point in the future, he'll be given a new name. He'll be given a new name. Now, we have the authority in three worlds, and Luke 10:19 says something that's very interesting. Now, if you have authority in three worlds, if you have dominion in three worlds, why would you expect anything in the three worlds to be able to harm you? It's kind of logical, isn't it? And that's exactly what Luke 10:19 says. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. But I'll put this bee in your bonnet. Luke 10:19 is really more of a ending days a scripture. It's primarily focused in the prophetic realm for those who are in the ending days. For that group of people who are going to see the return of Jesus, for that generation, for those generations, because you'll have young and you'll have very old. Me, I'm in the young group. You can choose your group. So we are in those generations. We are the ones who will see Jesus return. And Luke 10:19 is meant to be active and manifested in your life and my life. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm you. The two scriptures are compatible and interdependent. If one is true, the other one has to be true. If the other one is true, the first one has to be true. They're both true. They're both the Word of God. And it behooves us to integrate these two into our lifestyle. We need to live a life where we understand the authority we have and that nothing of the enemy can by any means hurt us. So the first question that will come to your mind, that came to my mind many decades ago, is if that's all true, then why aren't these not true of the great men and women in the hall of faith? What they accomplish, we study what they accomplish, and it's truly amazing. You think? Some here just say, better them than me. In other areas, you say, well, what an awesomely wonderful thing. Could I ever do that? Joshua stopped the sun. How's that for a sun stopper? Let's look at some of the things they endured. Hebrews 11. it's a pretty big verse here. We have a typo on the outline here. It should be Hebrews 11:35. It says 325. I know you all know there's no such verse. Hebrews 11:35. Speaking of great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. That they may obtain a better resurrection. That's awesome. That's wonderful. We're not geared towards a better resurrection. We are geared to be the ones who did not take part in the resurrection. We are geared to being alive and remaining and having these bodies that we call perfect, that we do our best to live as if they're perfect, that we do our best to live in the fruit of the Spirit, that our bodies may become pleasing, living sacrifices for God. We are not of the children of the resurrection, for we shall be given glorified bodies, bodies full of the glory of God and immortality. Scripture says Jesus has brought immortality to life. Thank God. Thank God for that. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for immortality. Thank God it's in the Scriptures. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. They were stoned. This is not on marijuana, okay? This is rocks being thrown at them, right? We all know that. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. You know, today you might have a really nice jacket, which is, you know, weatherproof on the outside, and inside it might be sheepskin or some wool or something. This is not that. This is just sheepskin, minus the sheep. And goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and you all think you're having a challenge. You think you had a bad day today. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, imagine that. All the wonderful, great things they did, all the things they endured, it's called a good report through faith. Received not the promise. They did not receive the promise. Wow. All that, the life they led, giving up everything they had, living for God, enduring all these, all the miracles they created, they did not obtain the promise. Wow. And the reason why all these here are from under the age of death and under the age of law, not under the age of grace. They had no opportunity, these, to obtain the promise because they're not under the age of grace. Only two people obtained the promise. One under the age of death, and one under the age of law. Enoch, under the age of death. Elijah, under the age of law. Because their faith was counted as righteousness, as was Abraham. And God took them home, showing it could be done. But all these references here did not obtain a promise. And if you look at it really carefully, you will see that only Elijah obtained the entire promise. Enoch only a part of it. If you continue studying Hebrews 11, one day, some point in time, with the grace of God, he might show that to you. Okay, so not all these. They were not under the age of grace. They didn't have all the authority and power from the blood covenant we have with Jesus. But then why not Paul? Why not the apostles? Let's look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:23. He's comparing himself to others, and he's saying, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. That's, you know, that's not a fancy suit with stripes. That's the whipping on the back. Stripes from being whipped on the back. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequently. In debts often. Of the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times, was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often in cold and nakedness. All this for the great Apostle Paul. And you and I think, how could we even approach the stature of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? And yet, he was not here at the end. He did not receive the promise. The promise starts with the spirit and the body together, the whole man. Every person who has died and left their body has not yet begun to receive that promise. They're heading in the right direction. The promise of a new country. The promise of a new city. The promise of authority and dominion over the earth. The promise of country, a land of righteousness, of obedience. They haven't received it yet. They haven't received the promise of an immortal body. Why did not the early apostles and Paul receive them? They certainly had the faith. Certainly Paul had the knowledge. He wrote most of the scriptures about it. But he was 2,000 years, roughly, too early to inherit that promise. He'd have to have lived 2,000 years. And Paul was very ready and very much wanting to go to be with the Lord in heaven, which eventually he did. Another reason why they have not inherited the promise is the early church had a different function from the ending church. The early church was primarily focused on spreading the gospel, winning converts, using gospel, signs and wonders, and whatever they could to win souls into the kingdom, spreading the gospel around the earth. And one of the major things they did was to use their blood for the fields of harvest. The fact that they died for their belief, that they died for Jesus, catalyzed the spreading of the gospel. Even today, people write and say, well, you know, for somebody you like, for a good person, somebody might choose to die. But who in their right mind would ever choose to die for somebody because of a lie? If they knew that it was a lie that Jesus had risen from the dead, and the gospel is false, if Jesus be not risen from the dead, then the gospel is false. First Corinthians 15. But they chose to stand up to their beliefs, and they chose to die for the truth. They sowed their blood to sprinkle it in the harvest fields of souls, winning souls. Their job was to spread the gospel around the world. They did their job. And that job was greatly facilitated by the martyrdoms of the early Christians. Crucified, fed to lions, and the other terrible things they did to them. But that is not our calling. Yes, it is a true statement that all the terrible things that happened in those days and since then will not be as terrible as a period of time coming up in the future, where the Antichrist on earth is focused on killing all the Christians and all the Jews. That's the true statement. And for the Christians and the Jews who are not prepared, yeah, there will be slaughter. There'll be great slaughter. The worst time in the history of the earth. That's why God is preparing us for those days. And He's moving us all up, the church all up, to a level where we not just understand authority and use it once in a while, but we live it. With every breath, with every thought, we are living as kings. We are living as priests. We are living as ones who have authority over everything around them. Starting with our bodies. And most of all, starting with our tongue. If you don't have authority over your tongue, you will not have authority over your body. And if you don't have authority over your body, it will be difficult to have authority over animals, cars, traffic lights, volcanoes, hurricanes, works of darkness, demons, devils, evil spirit. We need to live that life of authority. Most of you have been through School of Dominion. That's what it's all about. You all practice it. We have many, many, many praise reports coming back. So many, they're sitting around waiting for me to assemble them in a book. But you weren't meant to take School of Dominion, as some of you did. Use it there and then stop using it after that. No. The more time goes on, is the more you need to walk in that authority. So we are unique in that we have the authority and the dominion. We have the blood covenant with Jesus. We have the name of Jesus. And we have this election for these ending days to be that church without spot or wrinkle. To be that group which is alive and remaining when Jesus returns. To survive through all the challenges ahead and to be there at the end when the King of Kings returns. That we go up to meet Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17. We go up to meet Him. And the word meet, that particular word meet, is only used four times in the Bible. In all four examples, it means the same thing. That you go up to meet Him and bring back the conquering hero. Used in the old days in Greece, in Rome, for the city to go out and meet the conquering hero and bring them back into the city. Meet them. That's the rapture. We go up to meet the Lord in the air. We come back down to the earth for the battle of Armageddon and destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, bind up Satan for 1,000 years. And from now until that time, God wants us to walk more and more into authority. It is essential that we practice this authority now. For in the not too distant future, the age of grace will be coming to an end. And when the age of grace coming to an end, you then will need to know your authority. What happens to you then will be a function of how well you're walking in authority. Let's look at some foundation for authority. Mark 11:23, we covered that last time. Let's just focus on it again here. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, notice it says one time, say, that word say, different words to say, this one means you say one time. I'm saying it now to this particular thing. I'm saying right now that the service started at 7 p.m. It's not meant to be a repetitive saying. It's a one-time saying. That whosoever shall say one time to this mountain, mountain, be thou removed. You tell the mountain one time, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. This, by the way, has nothing to do with affirmations. Okay? This is a primary prayer. You always pray primary prayers once. The prayer of faith, the prayer of authority, okay, the prayer of agreement. You pray them once. So one time you say, mountain be thou removed and be thou cast into sea, and shall not doubt in your heart. Anything you tell to move once and not doubt in your heart, it will obey what you say. And there's an if. The if is, if you shall believe that those things which you say on an ongoing basis. Your lifestyle of speaking, that your lifestyle of speaking, that everything you say shall come to pass. It's saying, the prayer of authority, where you give the authority command to anything, it will come to pass if your lifestyle is a lifestyle where you believe that everything you say comes to pass. Everything. Not just commands, not just prayers, everything. Now the question from me to you right now is, where you are today, based on all the words you spoke today, do you want them all to come to pass? Did you expect them all to come to pass? Knowing that the possibility exists, even where you are, that they shall all come to pass, are there some you want to cancel and make null and void? I imagine quite a few of you are in the category which is, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. So, anybody who has a lifestyle where on an ongoing basis they understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue, that their tongue guides their life the way a rudder guides a ship, that everything they say shall come to pass, you understand that and you live that way. Because believe me, if you say something and God doesn't want it to come to pass, but you said it, the devil might want it to come to pass. Like people say, every flu season, they get the flu. The devil is very happy to make that come to pass. So if you have a lifestyle where you believe that every word you say comes to pass, then when you issue a command of authority to a mountain, to curse cancer, to anything, then you should have it. If you don't doubt in your heart. It's pretty hard to doubt in your heart when you believe every single word you speak comes to pass, and when you see that happening. The more you live it, is the more you see them happening, is the more you say it. Not just in commands. I mean, how many times have I said to my wife, I sure would like avocados, some avocados, and avocados show up. Or anything, you know. Boy, I sure would like some kind of pie. Somebody knocks on the door. Here's a pie. I'd like to bring you this pie. And many of you have similar examples. And for those of you who don't, you should. Every word you say shall come to pass. Even when you're just, you know, just expressing your desire. I wasn't praying for somebody to bring me a pie. Or ice cream. Or Jamaican food. The list goes on and on. But I believe that every word I speak shall come to pass. We have a lady listening to us right now. She's been here with us over 20 years. After she'd been here a few years, she said, I just came for a visit, but I hung around because I heard you said something, and I couldn't believe a man would say that. And what she heard me say was, I believe that every word I speak shall come to pass. And that got her interest. She's still here. So we need to move into this area. We need to move in this power of authority. So the demons are afraid of you. They're afraid of what you'd say because every word you say has come to pass. That we get into days when they're looking for Christians and for Jews to kill. they won't want to come near you. The demons won't want to come near you. And after a few demonstrations, you remember the story where they came to capture I believe it was Elijah, okay? The fire came down and destroyed them. Man came with, I guess, 40 people to take him to the king. King wanted to kill him. He says, man of God, come down. And he said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and destroy you. Fire destroy them. The next group came, they got destroyed. The third group came and said, captain says, man of God, have mercy on me. He lived. Now, do you think in the ending days, when Elijah can bring down fire on them, don't you think they want to stay far from him? In Revelation 11, we see two witnesses, two people of the glorious church. And that's exactly what they do. God has told them, you're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. You're going to create a drought and different things. And the people of the world don't like it. They want to stop him. It says, if anybody tries to stop you or harm you, fire will come out of your mouth and destroy them. The fire of God's word will come out of your mouth and destroy them. God always provides protection for his people. God always provides for his people. I'm telling you, the protection he's providing for you would be founded upon your practice of the use of your authority. Practice your authority. If you're living a lifestyle where you're always in strife, where you're backbiting, arguing, walking in offense and unforgiveness, it won't work for you. You'll be wasting your time if you're practicing. You know, it's not how much time you spend studying the scriptures, per se. It's what you do with the time you spend with it. You could spend the whole day reading the Bible and then go outside and get into a fight with your neighbor. It comes down to the fruit of the Spirit. That you walk in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. You're walking in that, you believe every word you say shall come to pass, and you understand the theological foundations. The scriptures are supported. And then when you speak, it comes to pass. That's how God is going to protect you. He's going to protect you by the words of your mouth. You should have what you say. And notice in Revelation, chapter 3, it says to the church at Philadelphia, because you've kept the word of my patience, then you'll be protected in that day that shall come upon the earth. Mark 11:24. You should all be able to teach this standing on your head. Okay? The key is not the desire. The key is not the praying. Whatsoever you desire when you pray. Those aren't the key. Everybody desires, almost everybody prays. The key is believe that you receive them. When you pray them, at the moment you say amen, you believe it's done. It is done spiritually. You may or may not see it immediately in front of you. But it's done. As far as you're concerned, it's done. That's the person who will have the manifestation. Now, from the time you say amen, until the time you see the manifestation, from the time you say amen, until you see the manifestation, that's a time of spiritual warfare. The Bible calls it the standing in faith. That's when you do affirmations, you pull out the sword of the Spirit, and you use it against the devils, demons, and evil spirit who are trying to prevent you from obtaining the manifestation. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. That's a scripture given in an ending days context for the people who are going into these last of the ending days. Nothing shall by any means hurt them. Now, it's available to us today, but it's highly dependent on you living in the fruit of the Spirit. Because every time you violate the fruit of the Spirit, you're committing a sin. Every time you commit a sin, at this level at which we're teaching, please understand, is at the level at which we're teaching. For people who don't even know what the fruit of the Spirit is it a sin when they violate it? Probably not a sin, probably an iniquity. Doing something out of ignorance, a wrong way of understanding, a wrong way of thinking. But for our level, where we know what the fruit of the Spirit is and what God wants, yeah, you violate the fruit of the Spirit, it's a sin. Every sin opens the door to the enemy. Frankly, so does every iniquity. But the sin opens the door wider, and the sin is a direct challenge to your operating in the grace that Jesus Christ purchased for you. So sin has some dire consequences. Violating the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience. How many times today were you impatient? So, yes, it works today. But you have to learn to live more and more in the fruit of the Spirit. And more as a loving, forgiving person. Unforgiveness blocks all the prayers. Period. That's the end of the story. Unforgiveness blocks it. So given all that, let's continue with the reading from 11:39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us that I've been talking about, that they, all these great champions of faith, all the ones who have died, which would include Paul and all the apostles, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That's the promise. To be made perfect. To be alive and remain when Jesus returns, to have the right to live in New Jerusalem, to be an overcomer who cannot sin, who cannot die, has the body full of the glory of God. They could not receive the promise without us. We are here and we have this wonderful opportunity to do that. We have to desire in our heart to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Another way of putting that is you have to desire in your heart not to sin. You have to desire God more than the pleasures of the sins you've been committed. I'm sure it used to feel good to give somebody a piece of your mind. You have to forego that pleasure to walk in love. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's past tense. He did it all on the cross and through his resurrection. That one offering of dying on the cross, shedding his blood, being buried, raised from the dead, and taking his blood to put it on the mercy seat in heaven. That one operation perfected us that are sanctified. Sanctified, born again, set aside for the work of God. Desiring not to sin. Here's a prayer that I pray. The foundational prayer I believe you all know. I've expanded it. Every day I say at least one time, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives me the words of my mouth Not simply making the words of my mouth pleasing to God. No, I want Him to give me the words. In the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives me the words of my mouth, the thoughts, the meditations, the imaginations, the dreams, the hopes, the goals, the plans, the ambitions, and the feelings of my heart, soul, mind, and body. That's what I want. My desire is to avoid all sin and to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And I can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's how I bring the Holy Spirit into my life. And little by little, more and more, it's changing me inside and outside. So when we move into that sanctification, which starts with a desire in our heart, the desire to be holy, for God is holy. The desire to be a holy temple for holy God. God lives in you. He wants this temple to be holy. The desire to live with Jesus as Lord. In other words, to live in Christ. When we live in Christ Jesus, we're living with Jesus as Lord. And when we live with Jesus as Lord, we read the Word. And the first thing that comes to my mind as you read it, as I read every single scripture, I apply it to myself as I read it. Does this apply to me? Should I stop doing this? Should I start doing this? That's how I read the Bible. That's how everybody should read the Bible. And then, once I get by that, I take notes on important things that I can use to teach others or use to minister to others. So, to move into that sanctification, we have to let the Holy Spirit wash us by the water of regeneration. Titus 3:5. We're not going to be sanctified by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. How do we see that at a more detailed level so we can understand it? Ephesians 5:26. That Christ might sanctify and cleanse us, is speaking about the church, you and me, sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Jesus is going to present the body of Christ, the part of the body of Christ that wants to be a glorious church, that is a glorious church, a church full of the glory of God, a church that has been letting the water of the Word wash them. That every time they read the Word, they are living under the lordship of Christ Jesus and doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. That is the process of being washed by the water of the Word. He's going to present to Himself this glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To me, not having spot means no obvious defect. To me, those are sins, not having any sins. Wrinkles are not so obvious. And the wrinkles are not really affecting the material. A little ironing, and it's gone. To me, those are the iniquities. The truth will set you free from the iniquities quite easily. You just have to see the Word of God and realize what you're doing, and you stop it. It's that simple. Sins quite often have demonic strongholds behind them. Sometimes it's not as easy to break a bad habit. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To me, the blemish and the holiness is not the spot or the wrinkle. It's not the sin and the iniquity that's been dealt with. It's the demonic influences in our life. The demonic habits. It's the demons who've taken up residence in your life and in your home and wherever else you've let them. So when is Jesus going to present this glorious church to Himself? I believe with all my heart that the presentation of this church to Himself will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the first place where we see that judgment seat come into operation is through the rapture. That is, angels will go out and bring in the glorious church from around the earth. Bring them in. Call them up for the rapture. And many will be left behind. Many people will be left behind. I believe he takes the glorious church and presents them. So given all that background, let's look at some protection prayers, all prayers of authority. Some should be familiar. They are here as examples so you can create your own. You can take these and modify them. You're not here to just take every prayer that's given you and just go with those. No, you're here to be an adult in the family of God and to create your own affirmations and your own prayers. You put the thought into it and you decide, what is best for me? And until you get the habit of it, until you get the hang of it, you might want to take your affirmations and run them by a pastor here to verify that they are acceptable. Okay? That there are no flaws in them, no contradictions, no thing that's unscriptural. Protection prayers. Animals. A simple one. The scripture says every animal is obedient to us. They're afraid of us. Because man was given authority over everything that moves on the earth. So the prayer is simple. In the name of Jesus, coyote gets out of here. Or whatever other animal, okay, is trying to affect you. Once did that for a large black animal must have escaped from a zoo or someplace, a puma or a panther, here locally, in a park. But I didn't chase him away. I wanted to make a point to a man. I was teaching a pastor at a church, demonstrating authority, and I said, you black animal down there, you would stay there until I'm finished. He stayed the entire time. It was a bit more complex than that. There are two parts to it, but I won't go into it. And let me tell you, that demonstration, plus a couple of others, changed that pastor's life. And the ministry he had became famous throughout this valley. General protection. This is to angels. Angels, in the name of Jesus, I assign you to surround me, my family, and our homes, and our cars. Like, whenever I park my car, I assign angels to protect the car until I come back to it. I don't want to come back to my car and find it missing, or something broken, or scraped. And protect us 24 hours per day from all evil, from the kingdoms of man, the kingdoms of animal, the kingdom of nature, and the kingdom of darkness. That should be very, very simple for all of you who went to school to dominion. And you should be practicing that every day. Specific safety. In the name of Jesus, I speak protection around my home and property and those of my family from all fires, explosions, flood, mudslides, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, whatever else you want to stick in there. Okay? High winds. Peace and protection. In the name of Jesus, I bind up every devil, demon, and evil spirit, DDE, that has been attacking this person that I'm praying for. Put the person's name in there. Everyone that has been attacking him from the outside, I bind them up and I cast them. You cast them someplace. Wherever you're used to casting them. If you're just getting started, cast them in your city or your neighborhood. Start small. And as you get success, build it up. As your confidence comes, you build it up. Out of your city, your neighborhood, your country. And I shut up every DDD inside the person for a season. Or you specify a time if you're led by the Holy Spirit to specify a time. In the name of Jesus, this is actually a separate prayer. In the name of Jesus, I speak the peace of Jesus Christ over the person. It's a good thing to do after you've been on attack and you stop the attack, you speak the peace of Jesus over them. However, I don't normally use it there. I normally use it for times of tragic events. Almost every time when somebody has a loved one that's promoted to heaven, that's the foundation of the prayer I use. I quote what Jesus said, and then I speak the peace of him. I say, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace, do I give my peace unto you, the person's name. And I said, and so I, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak the peace of Jesus over you right now to surround you, saturate you, keep you, whatever words the Holy Spirit gives me. It is absolutely powerful. Absolutely powerful. Number five, dealing with DDs. For those of you who've been through Healing School Semester 3, there's more to dealing with DDEs. And the way you deal with the E's, the evil spirit, we teach in Healing School Semester 3, perfectly appropriate to put that into the prayers here. I bind up these, and here's what I do to the other ones. If you have not been through Healing School Semester 3, this is something I urge you not to try to learn it someplace and practice it until you've gone through Healing School Semester 3. In the name of Jesus, I bind up every DDE which has been attacking me or my mind, and I cast them out of my house. Pick one, city, state, or country, and or I cast them into another county, state, country, or out of this country, into a dry place in a faraway country, into hell. Basically, however you've been doing, you do it that way. And then you grow up more and more. Start out with something small and build on it. Authority over everything. Authority over everything. This is more of a teaching than a prayer. The prayers are embedded within it. The prayers are embedded within it. I thank you, Father, that I was crucified with Christ. Galatians 2. Buried in him by baptism and raised into newness of life by the glory of the Father. Romans 6. And that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and pumps life into my mortal flesh. And now I live. I was crucified, I died, I was buried, I was raised from the dead, and now I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me. And since Jesus has a spirit without measure, then the spirit without measure abides in me. Jesus has a spirit without measure. Jesus lives in me. Then the spirit without measure abides in me. So in me I have the spirit without measure. And so I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All things. In the name of Jesus, nothing is impossible for me. Whatever I believe that I can have, whatever I believe I can do, then it's possible for me to do it. It's possible for me to have it. And whatsoever I command, it comes to pass. So in here, I wanted you to look up the scriptures yourself, and I wasn't going to give you any references at all. And then I said, well, for the lesser used one, I'd put a few references. So there are about four references here, but I just give you the book and the chapter. The one I will give you, though, Spirit Without Measure, is John 3:34. That's not in the notes, and it's a bit hard to find, so you might want to add that. John 3:34. So that is it. I tried tonight to convey to you as well as I could from the deepest place of my heart how truly important it is for every one of us to walk in this authority on an ongoing basis. You as a believer have no doubt you're saved. You're born again. Nobody could convince you that you're not born again. You want to move to that place where nobody could convince you that what you say shall not come to pass. That what you say does come to pass. They can't tell you otherwise. And to help you in this area, let me close with one point. None of the scriptures on prayer, Mark 11:24, okay, none of the ones we've looked at, none of the prayers have a time limit. You command it, it's going to take place. How long would it be for the manifestation? We learn through patience. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith produces patience. So let patience have its entire course, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. Patience is very important. The longer you wait, is the more patience you develop. But it's also the more faith you develop. These great men and women of faith, and in particular I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, lived their entire life waiting for the promise. They never saw it. 2,000 years have gone by. Had they decided to live for 2,000 years instead of using their blood to water the harvest of Christians, they would have been living 2,000 years. And they still would not have seen it. You all know about Abraham, how long it took for his promise to come to pass concerning his son. Whatever you pray will come to pass. You may want it now. I need it now. I want it now. Next week. Even next year. But it will come to pass one day. It is possible from some prayers that come to pass after Jesus returns. Your job is to believe it has been done and to wait patiently for the manifestation, knowing that you go from level to level by overcoming challenges and building your patience. You overcome the fiery temptations. It's in overcoming the fiery temptations that you grow. Let me close with this. This is really, as Pastor Syria taught recently about the baptism of fire, using Joseph as the example. Here are some examples for us. Baptism of fire. From 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. Not in your notes, 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which perishes. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Trial of your faith. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. All the challenges that come upon us also come upon the people in the world who are not saved. But we have the opportunity to overcome everyone. We have the opportunity to to move in that place where nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God by living in the fruit of the Spirit, then the fire trial will hit you and roll off your body the way water runs off a duck's back. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you, Apostle Joshua, for that wonderful teaching. Authority and dominion, definitely for the time in which we live. Not just for the future, but as he said, we start practicing now if we haven't already started. We should be living that on a daily basis. And if you haven't been practicing, start small and build up. But do it every day. Find something. That was part of the School of Dominion. There were assignments. You look for opportunities to experience and exhibit authority and dominion. And now is a good time to be practicing that. Take that assignment and run with it. And then when things get really bad, we'll be properly prepared and ready to stand in our stead in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's go to communion, which is a wonderful blessing for us to be able to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, to receive ongoing benefits from all that he has done for us. So let's take a moment to confess sins, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He tells us what to do and how to do it. The only thing he asks is that we remember what it's about and what it's for and the benefits that we receive from it, so that we, in fact, do receive them. And this one is that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Healing is the children's bread, and we declare it boldly before heaven, hell, and earth that we are the healed of the Lord. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for taking those stripes upon your body, paying that precious price for us, that paid for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain, so that none of it would belong to us. None of it has the right to be in nor on us. And we have the right to return to sender, to say, Satan, take back your junk. Jesus paid for this. I don't have to experience these symptoms. I don't have to live like this. Jesus gave us a glorious way to live, free of sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. And now let's partake together of the precious broken body of Jesus in that great exchange of covenant to receive now our healing, wholeness, restoration, and rejuvenation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. Very, very big deal. No more annual sacrifice. No more sacrifices of any kind were needful, because Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and he is that sacrificial Lamb who paid the price once for all, for every man, for all members of mankind, men, women, and children, for all sins, all paid for, sealing the old covenant, establishing the new, better, and everlasting covenant with his blood. Pure, powerful, holy, For this is the cup of blessing, and the life of Jesus Christ is in the blood. And we receive that unto ourselves, becoming saturated with the life of God through being flooded with the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for it all, for everything. We love you so much, and we thank you as we now partake together of this precious promise-giving, life-giving blood.